Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Keep up with the latest news and happenings at Beth Emmanuel by subscribing to our free monthly email newsletter. Click on the News tab or go to BethEmmanuel.org/newsletter to sign up.
We are going to do some reading from the Torah portion, Parshat Ekev, today. Before we get into the main teaching, so I'm just going to pick it up here where it says, "The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and let you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." This passage, of course, reminds us as gospel readers of the confrontation in the wilderness where it says in Matthew 4, "And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" What does the master mean by quoting this? It refers to the difference between the material and the spiritual. Man does not live by materialism alone, by this world alone. He must also nourish his spirit with spiritual things. That is, the Torah, the scriptures, the word of God, and the things of God. And our master frequently speaks like this. He compares his teaching to water. He says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And in another place, he compares his teaching to bread. He says, "This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." These sayings allude to the prophecy from Isaiah that says in Isaiah 55, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live." For God not only feeds us with material food, but he has also prepared for us spiritual nourishment and drink, and eternal life through his servant Yeshua. The passage continues, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you." As you probably already know, this is the mitzvah, the commandment, to say Birkat HaMazon, the grace after meals, when you've eaten. After you've eaten a meal, it's a mitzvah, it's a commandment right here to bless Hashem for the food that he's given you, to acknowledge God when we eat. It reminds us that we're not just animals feeding our appetites, but instead we take the time to stop and thank Hashem after every meal. It's embarrassing to me to realize how often I personally neglect to say grace after meals, and just kind of eating on the run or doing something else while you're eating. And I'm not talking about saying the whole long grace after meals like we do on Shabbat as a community, but even just a short acknowledgement, just to pause and give thanks with an appropriate blessing, whatever that might be. And even if you don't know the appropriate blessing, to at least stop and give thanks. At the very least, to keep the intention of the mitzvah, the intention of the commandment, all you know, you just stop and say, thank you, Lord, for the food. And thank you for the land. Thank you for the food. Thank you for the nourishment. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What's the point of this commandment to bless God after we eat? Well, we bless God after we eat to thank him for the goodness that he's bestowed. Right? I mean, on a simple level. But if we look a little bit deeper at the mitzvah, it has more to communicate. It comes at the end of discussing the great material benefits that the people will receive in the land of Israel. They're going to have agricultural bounty and so forth when they come into the land of Israel. And the concern is, Moses is saying, his concern is that with all this success, the people will forget Hashem. And that seems counterintuitive. It seems to me that if God blesses us with material success, we will be all the more grateful and remember him all the more. I'll be all the more thankful and bless him even more if he gives me success and wealth. And that's how you would think it would be. But it's just the opposite, actually. Actually, just the opposite is true. Why? And it comes down to this artificial distinction that we have in our minds. This artificial dualism between the spiritual world and the material world. Since the material world and material things are tangible, when they fill our senses, our physical senses, and all our perceptions are focused on them, and when we're satiated then with the material world and the stuff of this physical world that we can see and we can taste and we can touch, we can feel it, we can hear it, can smell it. When this fills us, satiates us, so to speak, then we are apt to neglect the unseen that we can't see, that we can't touch, that we can't taste, that we can't feel. And so we neglect the unseen and we neglect Hashem. It reminds me of the big Friday night Sabbath meal in my house. Sometimes this happens. Maybe it happens in your house once in a while too. But sometimes it happens in my home that, you know, my wife has been busy straightening the house, cooking all these different dishes, and I've been busy and, you know, bringing in groceries and so forth. And then we come around the table and there's the wine and the bread and the delicious food in honor of the Sabbath. And everyone is having a wonderful time. And we come to the end of the meal and we've neglected only one thing. The whole point of the meal. We've neglected Hashem. Not spoken words of Torah. We've not told a story of the master. We've not repeated any of his words. And when that happens, it doesn't matter how successful the meal was, how perfect the food was. When that happens, we failed to properly honor the Sabbath. Because what we've done, if that happens, is what we've done is we've satiated ourselves materially, but we've starved ourselves spiritually. We've talked about everything under the sun except for the things that we should be focused on. And perhaps it's even happened that after a long time at the table and the night goes on and we drift away from the table one at a time, without hearing Birkat HaMazon, without saying the blessing after the meal. This should never be the case at any meal, but especially not on Shabbat. I don't know if this ever happens in your home. Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. But sometimes I find it difficult to remember to say Birkat HaMazon throughout the day, because I rarely sit down to a table to eat a meal. I'm more likely, you know, eat as I'm doing other things, passing through the kitchen, watching a program on television, and then I don't think, oh, I've finished eating here. I should stop and give thanks. Instead, what's happening here? Well, obviously, I'm distracted with other things, and that's why. It's not that I'm not grateful, it's just that I don't remember to be grateful because I'm distracted with the material world, so I forget about the spiritual. So Moses says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and you are satisfied and have built good houses and you live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The words, take care lest you forget the Lord, his commandments and his rules and his statutes, imply that we should speak about the Torah and the things of the kingdom when we sit at the table, when we sit in our home. As it says in the Torah portion, you shall talk of them when you are sitting in your home. It says this in the Shema, it also says it in the Parsha. So when two sit together, and there's no words of Torah exchanged between them, it says in Pirkei Avot, behold, it is a table of scoffers, the seat of scoffers. But when two disciples sit together and exchange words of Torah, behold, the dwelling presence abides among them. That's Avot, chapter 3, Mishnah 2. Moreover, it says in the very next Mishnah, if three have eaten at one table but have not exchanged words of Torah, it is as if they have eaten sacrifices to the idols. But if three have eaten at one table and exchanged words of Torah, then it is as if they have eaten at the table of the Almighty One, blessed be He. Now, if this is the rule, if this is the standard for every day, how much more so then should it be for our Shabbat meals? One essential ingredient in every Sabbath meal is called a Devar Torah. Devar means word or message. So a Devar Torah is a small morsel of teaching. Sometimes it's called a vort, which is the Yiddish word for word. It doesn't have to be a discourse or even a deep insight. And very often, you know, the truth is the simple teachings are the best and the most powerful. Maybe you don't feel qualified. Well, if you don't feel qualified to give a word of Torah at your Sabbath table, just take some time out to read a passage from the weekly Parsha. That's all you really need to do. And then maybe discuss it at the table. Another easy option is to take a page or so from a book or study that you're reading or a devotional and simply read it to the group. The Devar Torah at the Sabbath table isn't intended to provide like a complete education in Torah and Judaism for your family or for your guests. It's just something, just a morsel to inspire and to stimulate conversation and to kind of turn the direction of the conversation towards spiritual topics. The Jewish approach to studying scriptures is not one where one person speaks and everyone else silently accepts their statements as unquestionable truth. Rather, the way it goes down in Judaism very often, Judaism encourages the asking of questions and hashing out of ideas. And to every question, it turns out there's more than one answer. There's numerous answers. The Torah is like an endless maze of wonders and beauty. The sages speak of 70 facets. The Torah is like a diamond with 70 different faces, 70 different facets. And Judaism even teaches that the study of Torah is itself a form of worship. This is how you worship Hashem, to study His Torah, to talk about His scriptures. I think it's interesting that we have these commandments to infuse our meals with godliness, to remember the Lord at our meals, to talk about the Torah when we sit in our home. And this applies to every meal. Then how much more so does it apply to the Sabbath meals? I think it's interesting because the idea is that when we're focusing on the material, that's when we are most prone to forget the spiritual. When this world satisfies us, when this world and all that it has to offer satiates us, that is when we no longer hunger and thirst for righteousness. But our Master says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. This entire discussion reminds me of a certain story of the Master, which we find in Luke chapter 10. I'll read it to you, beginning in verse 38. It says, as they traveled, he came to a certain village, and a woman named Martha took him into her home. She had a sister named Miriam, who sat at the feet of Yeshua to listen to his words. Martha was worn out by serving so much, so she approached him and said, Will you not place it on your heart, my master, that my sister has abandoned me to serve alone? Please tell her to lend me some support. Yeshua answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and alarmed about many things. Nothing is necessary except one thing, and Miriam has chosen the good portion that will not be taken from her. Now, this is a familiar story, commonly told and retold story of the master, but it has a cryptic point. It leaves a lot of unanswered questions. For our purposes, the purposes of this teaching, I'm not going to try to answer all of those unanswered questions, but I'm interested primarily in the master's response in verse 42, when he says, Miriam has chosen the good portion. Only one thing is necessary. Nothing's necessary except one thing. And Miriam has chosen the good portion, and that will not be taken from her. So what's going on in this story? Well, we have this woman named Martha. She invites Yeshua and his disciples for dinner at her home, where she lives with her younger sister, Mary, Miriam, and her brother, Lazarus, that's Eliezer. And the master and a troop of his disciples come over for dinner, right? And so while the dinner's underway, Rabbi Yeshua is teaching his disciples. He's teaching some Torah. He's teaching them words about the kingdom. And I believe that the opportunity to host this charismatic sage was, you know, it's extremely auspicious occasion, and so Martha's really pleased with this big mitzvah that she gets to do and bring this holy man under her house. Because first of all, it's an act of hospitality, which is, you know, as sons and daughters of Abraham, hospitality is a big deal. It's a big part of Jewish culture. It's a big part of biblical culture. You know, it's funny, but in the traditional Jewish view of things, it's this huge privilege to be able to host guests. So when visitors would show up at a synagogue, the members of a community would actually compete for the privilege of hosting the guest. That's how it goes down. Hospitality to guests is one of the good deeds for which a person receives a reward both in this world and in the world to come. All right, so there's that. Just the ability to host Yeshua and his disciples. And in the culture of the day, in those days, it was an especially big deal to host a Torah scholar, a holy man. In those days, people considered providing hospitality for a Torah teacher as a worthy deed that brought reward from heaven. So Martha probably looked on this as an opportunity to bring a blessing from God on her home. Moreover, hosting a rabbi gave the household the opportunity to do some learning, to learn from the teacher. And that was always a big deal. So if you hosted a teacher for dinner, it was an opportunity to learn Torah. It was a privilege. It was something valuable, an opportunity not to be missed. And we don't, in our world, we don't have the same values today. But in the Jewish world, especially in those days, that was a big treat. The sages and the rabbis and the priests were the celebrities of the culture. You know the saying from Pirkei Avot, Yossi ben Yoezer says, let your house be a gathering place for sages, wallow in the dust of their feet, and drink in their words thirstily. This saying from Yossi ben Yoezer beautifully describes the situation in this story, doesn't it? Martha has made her house into a gathering place for the sages by hosting Yeshua and his disciples. And now she and her siblings have the opportunity to wallow in the dust of Yeshua's feet and drink in his words thirstily. Now, maybe you think that wallowing in the dust of someone's feet doesn't sound so fabulous, but it's an idiom. The idiom of sitting at the feet of a teacher. It implied discipleship. So in first century Judaism, students actually literally sat at their teacher's feet. That is, they sat on the floor in front of their teacher while he sat perched on a chair or on a cushion. So for example, Paul says in Acts 22:3, I was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the Torah. He doesn't mean that he was under Gamaliel's feet. He means that he was a disciple of Gamaliel. Likewise, in this story, we see Miriam, the sister of Martha, sitting in the dust of the master's feet, drinking in his words thirstily. And as Mary drank in Rabbi Yeshua's teaching, her sister Martha prepared and served the meal. She would have appreciated a little bit of help from her sister, yes. And this goes on, and at last she feels like she really should say something, so she approaches the rabbi. She says, "Master, doesn't it bother you at all that my sister's left me to do everything by myself? Tell her to help me." The request sounded reasonable. You know, she expected Yeshua to, you know, tell Mary, "Miriam, go help your sister a little bit. Hurry off and help with the meal." But instead, the master replies, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Miriam has chosen the good portion." What is the good portion? And this requires a little bit of explanation too. The priesthood in Israel, the sons of Aaron, the Kohanim, were entitled to certain prerogatives. For example, the priest was the first to be called up to read the Torah, still is in the synagogue today. He's the first aliyah up to the Torah. The first to pronounce the blessing, over a meal, to say the Kiddush. The first to have the privilege to say grace after meals. And when the meal's served, also the first to receive a good portion at the meal. So that means he gets the best seat in the house. He gets to be the first up to Torah. And when he says a bracha, where there's a bracha to be said, he gets to pronounce it. And when he's seated at the meal, he gets served the best portion of the main course. Those are priestly prerogatives in the days of the master. Here's how I see it going down. The many things, when he says, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things," the many things Martha is concerned about refers to the various dishes that she is preparing to serve at the table. The good portion, to which Yeshua refers, is the main course, the select portion, which would be served first to a priest if there was a priest present. In this case, since there's no Kohen among the disciples, so far as we know, it will be served to Yeshua. But Yeshua is not talking about it. Instead, he's referring to his teaching as the good portion. I think Yeshua is contrasting the many things Martha is preparing and serving at the meal to feed the physical body against the one thing, the one necessary thing. Only one thing is needed, only one thing is necessary, which Yeshua was serving to feed the soul. That is, his teaching. While Martha stayed busy, distracted by the many things, she couldn't attend to the one necessary thing, the main course of the meal. For her part, however, Miriam had chosen the good part, that is, the choicest dish of the meal, the teaching of Yeshua. And the rabbi didn't think it would be appropriate to take that dish away from her. The master didn't mean to diminish the mitzvah of hospitality. That's not the point of the story at all. The story isn't making a statement like that. He doesn't mean to diminish the mitzvah of hospitality that Martha's doing, or the mitzvah of service. He only means to remind Martha and to remind all of his disciples who are present about a proper sense of priority. And, of course, the story also illustrates the point that Rabbi Yeshua did not regard women merely as domestic servants there to serve the men. Instead, he accorded Miriam a seat among the ranks of his disciples. But the main point that I'm making is that the teachings of the master should be the main point, the main course. They should be the main course that we serve at every meal. At every meal his disciples share together, the main course should be the teaching of Yeshua, but especially our Sabbath meals. The words of Yeshua, the teaching of the Torah as interpreted by our Master, the things of the kingdom of heaven, the teachings about the kingdom, these are the main course, the good portion at the table, the one thing necessary which can feed our soul, lest we eat and are satisfied and forget the Lord.